All right, this is week six, and first I want to start with where are we headed in these last 4 weeks in our study in Galatians? And I kind of want to share a little synopsis of what the next 4 weeks are going to be like. Today, I would say I've been set free by Christ to live under the new covenant of grace, and I want to stay there. That's today's lesson. Next time we're in Galatians, week seven. But I need something or someone to control my life from within. And that someone is the Holy Spirit. And I must choose to be led by the Spirit. The next week will be through the Spirit's love. I have a desire to live for and serve others instead of myself. And then our final week is through the Spirit's power. I can continue to glorify God and not grow weary. So that's kind of where we're headed. I think I said someplace along the line that this is the good stuff here. These are the best 4 weeks. So at all costs, try and join us for these weeks. Okay, our main verse today is going to be Galatians 5:1. And I want to read it first from the New King James. I read that last night and it just seems to have more power. It says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free." The reason I like that is because it starts with that exhortation, stand fast. In the NIV, it says, "But it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then." I sort of feel like four chapters of Galatians were a hike up the mountain, and we get to five, and we're at the peak. And so I like that exhortation. You made it all the way up here. So stand fast, you know, and we can see so much from up here. This morning, we're going to do two things. We're going to read the end of chapter 4 to be able to extract contrasts that are going to help us create a visual for a life of freedom. And that's why I humbled myself with my 12-year-old boy handwriting and made this chart that is a companion to your page one. So if you want, you'll probably want to pull that out and have it handy this morning, page one of your study guide. And then we're going to move on to chapter 5 and look at some of Paul's exhortations and warnings. So do you remember last week we talked quite a bit about Abraham because that's what was in the passage? And the promise given to Abraham and his seed. So now we're going to continue, well, Paul continues on, talking about the house of Abraham and looking at his sons, which sort of represented the church of God at that time. And I think we can see they're going to be representative of the church of God today. This passage is a classic example of what we've talked about often of a method to read your Bible, whether you're reading in Galatians or anything that you're reading, is to ask the questions, what does it say? What does it mean? And what does it mean to me? And I want to point out how Paul used this in writing this letter. He used this very model, and we're going to see this. First of all, what does it say? Start following along on Galatians 4:22. "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way," or I wrote here, "according to the flesh, and his son by the free woman was the result of a promise," and I wrote spirit for that. That's what it says. Pretty clear. We can make a little chart to organize our thoughts. Now, what does it mean? Verse 24, it means these things may be taken figuratively. "For the women represent two covenants." So I wrote the old covenant and the new covenant. Paul says one covenant is from Mount Sinai and it bears children who are to be slaves. And this is Hagar. And now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. That's what it means. Now, what does it mean to me? Paul goes on to say in verse 28, "Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise." See, Paul uses this message. He tells something, he explains what does it mean, and then he tells them, what does this mean to you? Well, you're Christians. Remember, he's talking to the Galatians who are Christians. He says, you're Christians, so you, like Isaac, are children of promise. You're over here because you have been born again. Now, for me, I can say, what does this mean to me? Well, I've been born again. I have been born one time of the flesh because my mom gave birth to me, and then I was born again of the Spirit. So that puts me over here, just like the Galatians. You too. You can ask yourself that question. Have I been born of the flesh and born of the Spirit? So this is my column in life over here, and I have been set free to live in it. But I don't have to live in that column. It's my choice. And so here's some more insight as we keep reading through this passage. First insight is, so how did these two sets of brothers relate to each other? Verse 29 says, at that time, the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. And Paul says, it is the same now. But what does the scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Now remember, the slave woman's son not only represents law or the flesh, but we're going to go a little bit farther this week, and we're going to start leaning to what the rest of the book is going to talk about, because we've talked several weeks about legalism. We've talked about the law. But we're going to switch. Paul switches verbiage a little bit, and he uses much more talk now about the flesh and the Spirit. But I want you to see in our columns, they line up with the old covenant, the new covenant. They line up with the law and with grace. But we're going to switch and talk more about the works of the flesh. So when we look at this and we hear Paul say, well, the scripture says, get rid of the slave woman's son. We can say, what does that mean to us? Well, as born again believers, we can kind of interpret this and say, we need to get rid of flesh and its religion, law and works, serving God in the spirit of bondage. And I kind of gave a nod towards something we talked about at retreat, and so I put pride over here, as opposed to serving God in the spirit of his son, faith and grace, the flesh crucified, and humility. And Paul is saying, so his contention throughout this whole letter has been to get rid of the notion that we can achieve any justification or sanctification through the work of the flesh, through this column. Paul says, get rid of that. Get rid of that notion. In Genesis, it was written, get rid of the slave woman and her son. And you can go read that in context so that you don't get weird and saying, what in the world? You can go back and read that. But so in summary, in verse 31, Paul says, therefore, brothers, we're not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. So that's our climb to the summit. We are children of the free woman. So now we get to chapter 5, and Paul says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Or we'll start reading in the NIV. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. So I want us to picture ourselves here. I'll even become more humble. Draw a little stick person. Put a smile on her hair. to remind us, born again, this is where we live. Christ has set us free to live in that, to live in the Spirit, in a relationship rather than a religion. But now this morning we want to hear Paul's warnings, his cautions to us. And The two that I really want to focus on are his words, stand firm. When I see that in the Bible, it leads me to believe that there's an opportunity for me to walk somewhere else. If he says stand firm, then I need to pay attention and say, oh, maybe something could persuade me to go a different direction. So he says, stand firm, and he says, do not let yourselves be burdened again with the yoke of slavery. So how do we stand firm, and how do we do not let the yoke of slavery be our return experience down that mountain? Well, I thought of three things, and so I'll just list them here. The first thing I thought of was understanding. And that's why we study God's Word, to help us understand things. Understanding our natural pull to want to please God through our religious flesh, because we're doers. So it's good for us to read this and understand this is where we lived first, and this is what comes natural to us. And to return to what we knew first will always be a little bit of a natural pull. So to understand that, flesh and religion, or serving God with law or works, is something that we have a bent toward. We kind of want to turn our face that way. And we've talked about over and over again this fall how many religions in the world that you see. Well, every religion, and even some groups that we classify under Christian, focus life on here. So it's obvious that this is a natural human bent to point that direction. So the first thing is understanding. Second thing is to ask God. So now we're faced with this information. So ask God to make me aware and sensitive of those times, situations, and temptations when I face that direction and I want to start walking that way towards self-effort. Maybe even ask the Lord to help you understand people in your life that might persuade you, you know, that direction. And then the third thing, and I think, to me, it's the most important one, rest. To rest in the value of Christ. And we do this by faith, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We're going to pick it up in verse 2, chapter 5, verse 2. And one thing I've just gotten to adore about Paul's writing is he's so logical and legal that you find lots of if-then statements, and I just find that so easy to follow. It's very clear. I shouldn't have said legal. he's logical. you know what I mean. Clear. So starting in verse 2, mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if, you might want to circle that word, if you let yourselves be circumcised, and he didn't write this word then, but I'll put it in there because it's understood, then Christ will be of no value to you at all. Okay, so let's be clear here. We're not just talking about circumcision. He's using that one example. If you let yourself be circumcised. So if you're standing over here and somebody's convincing you, oh, but you don't understand, you really need to be circumcised to really be a Christian. And so you listen to them and you point this direction. You say, you are right. Here I go. And Paul says, if you let yourself be circumcised, or fill in the blank with whatever persuasion is coming your way. He says, look where you're headed. Christ will be of no value to you at all. You can no longer rest in Christ. Paul says, again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised, he's obligated to obey the whole law, because you've moved over to live in this reality. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. You have fallen from grace. Now, that's an interesting term. I hear that on TV. I hear that on TV over the course of the last decade. I'd probably say I've heard a newscaster or somebody say fallen from grace maybe half a dozen times. It does not mean losing your salvation. It does not mean sinning. We need to understand what fallen from grace means. So let's put these words together. If, then, and fallen from grace. So if you decide that this place of rest in Christ and what he's done for you is not sufficient, then you move over to here. You have fallen away from that side, and you have fallen toward this side. You can't live in both at the same time. And so that's what Paul's saying. He says, well, then you'll fall away. You will tip toward, you will tip away from all the value that there is in resting in Jesus. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So that's why I wanted to write this chart here, because like Diane and I were talking about it, it helps us kind of visually see what the Lord has intended for us, all the blessings he's intended for us to be able to serve God in the spirit of his Son, the Holy Spirit that lives within us, to be walking by faith in his grace, to have our flesh crucified rather than risen up to an exalted place of ruling over us, and to walk in humility. That's where it delights him for us to live. Just because we choose to live over here doesn't mean that necessarily we are no longer his child, no longer saved, but we'll get pretty miserable. It will not be a happy existence for us. And so if there's any areas in our lives where we feel like, yeah, I really have sort of embraced that attitude that it's all up to me, you know, and what I do, then it's a good time to say, I'm moving back over here. And that's the beauty of it, because God's grace lets us, you know, just repent and move back to where we belong. I don't know what verse we're in, maybe about verse 5. Yes, verse 5. But, so we just talked about, if you do this, then that happens and you've fallen away from grace. But, and here's our prescription, by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. So while we're ending with this concept of faith, I wanted to read some quotes from Andrew Murray. I guess he's my favorite for this fall. Faith is always rest in what another will do for me. We think sometimes of faith as being some amazing thing that we have to conjure up ourselves to have enough faith or have a lot of faith. But listen to that. Faith is always rest in what another will do for me. Faith ceases to seek help in itself or its efforts or to be troubled with its need or its weakness. It rests in the sufficiency of the all-sufficient one. And not to overdo the reading, but on the subject of rest, because I guess that word kind of really caught my attention, I wanted to read a paragraph from this book. This is Holiest of All, and it's a commentary on Hebrews and talking about the rest of faith. But I thought it was so relevant to what we're talking about here. Again, Andrew Murray. He says, it is this resting from their own work that many Christians cannot understand. They think of it as a state of passive and selfish enjoyment, of still contemplation that leads to the neglect of duties of life and unfits, I love that, for that watchfulness and warfare to which the scripture calls. What an entire misunderstanding of God's call to rest. As the Almighty, God is the only source of power. In nature, he works all. In grace, he waits to work all too, if man will but consent and allow. Truly, to rest in God is to yield oneself up to the highest activity. We work because he works in us to will and to do. As Paul said himself, I labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. That's at the end of Colossians chapter 1. Entering the rest of God is the ceasing from self-effort and the yielding up of oneself in full surrender of faith to God's working. I think that's what I liked about this quote the most. I'll read that again. Entering the rest of God is the ceasing from self-effort and the yielding up of oneself to the full surrender of faith to God's working. That sets the tone for the rest of chapter 5. In being led by the Spirit. In order to be led by the Spirit, we're going to have to yield ourselves to the Spirit, yield to the flesh, turn away from the workings of the flesh. Otherwise, we'll have a constant striving back and forth between what my flesh wants and what the Spirit wants. So that's why I like that quote. And then I just wanted to read one more. I've read this two or three other times as we've done different events, but it's just that good. His verse is from Galatians 2:20, not I, but Christ. This is the rest of faith in which a man rests from his works. With the unconverted man, it is not Christ, but I. Maybe I'll illustrate it. It is not Christ, but I. With the feeble and slothful Christian, that's what he said, not me. It is I and Christ. I first and Christ to fill up what is wanting. With increased earnestness, it becomes Christ and I. Christ first, but I still second. And with the man who dies with Christ, it is not I, but Christ. Christ alone and Christ all. He has ceased from his work. Christ lives him and this, in him, and this is the rest of faith. And I just think that is such a beautiful quote because that shows our maturity in our spiritual life, doesn't it? That's our process of life, and that's where I want to keep moving to and stay there, stand firm in that. So I hope that stirs up something in you maybe to be able to dialogue about and just take home and let the Lord just continue to develop that concept of resting in what Christ has done. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we commit this set of scriptures to you, Lord. We thank you for your words. We thank you, Lord, that we serve, that we know and serve a God who desires to do the work for us, Lord. And you desire for us to be at rest. Lord, keep teaching us. Keep showing us what that means, Lord. Help us in all of those areas to crucify our flesh, to set it aside, to not let it have its own way, and or even to want to produce the works of God in itself, Lord. But help us to live in that place where we truly see ourselves as the offspring, like Isaac, children of promise. Lord, you have promised us that you so many things, Father God. Lord, help us to just absorb that, that it would just permeate our hearts, our minds, and that we would rest in what you desire to do in this life and bringing us to glory, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.